in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk tonight about the necessity of the Spirit's anointing in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question of why the Son of God should need the Spirit's anointing is part of the great mystery of the incarnation. So we have to remain very close to the letter of the Scripture in answering this question and not waver into speculation. Now, first of all, the necessity of this anointing of the Spirit upon Christ, our Lord's anointing, enabled Him to be like His brethren. Again, something so miraculous is hard for us to grasp. Jesus Christ, in one person, was all God, maintaining His divinity and deity, and yet He was a human being in the incarnation. The covenant of grace, formed before the world began, required that Jesus Christ represent His people. And in order to do that, He had to become a servant. He had to take upon Himself their nature. And of course, the famous passage for that is the hypostatic union passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where it talks about Jesus Christ humbling Himself, taking upon Him the nature of a man, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, yet humbling Himself. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says this: "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." God became man. He became flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people." He had to become a servant. He had to take upon Himself the nature of man. In this, He became the last Adam. And as the children of God, think about us. He's made in all things like them as we are. As children of God are dependent upon the Spirit of God for service, so Christ likewise served God through the power of the Spirit, whose anointing was upon His life. Look over at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God the Holy Spirit anointed him, enabled him, empowered him in his humanity. Now in the Gospel of Mark, who represents Jesus as a servant, Mark says that He was driven by the Spirit. Look over at Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now in Luke and in Matthew, it talks about him being led of the Spirit. But again, you cannot underestimate the work of the Spirit in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He carried out His covenant arrangement to become like unto His brethren, those that He engaged for, those that He entered into covenant to redeem. Christ had two natures. As a man, He was capable of growth and to be taught of the Spirit of God. As a man. Now, what's the Bible say about it? Look at Luke chapter 2. And verse 40. Remembering what Hebrews 2:17, He's made in all points like unto His brethren. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says this. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So as a human being, he was capable of growth. This was the work of the Spirit in him. As a man, Christ was led by the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Even Christ's works, the miracles that He did, were attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus Himself said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." In all these cases, Christ never ceased to be God, yet His real humanity was displayed. Now, I've got a couple of great quotes by A.W. Pink along these lines. I ran across these today, and so pay attention if you can. By the way, my dad's he's going to Branch Hill Baptist Church down in Cincinnati. It's about 5 minutes away from where he lives, and he says his preacher, he said, "Now he ain't nothing like you." He said he's kind of more quiet. He don't yell at anybody. That's what he thinks I do. And he said, "But if he really wants your attention, he'll say, 'Now listen, hey, look at me here now.'" And for some reason, that just tickles my dad. He's so happy when the guy says, "Now look at me." So, anyway, here's what Pink's comment about the Spirit of God and His relationship to Christ. Here then is to be seen the leading distinction between the first and second grades of Christ's unction from the Spirit. The first was for the forming of His human nature and the enduing it with perfect wisdom and faultless holiness. The second was to endow Him with supernatural powers for His great work. Thus, the former was personal and private, the latter official and public. The one was bestowing upon Him of spiritual graces, the other imparting to Him ministerial gifts. His need for this double anointing lay in the creature nature He had assumed and the servant place which He had taken. And also as a public attestation from the Father of His acceptance of Christ's person and His induction into His mediatorial office. Thus was fulfilled the ancient oracle: "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. I got another good quote from Pink. Thus the Spirit at the Incarnation became the great guiding principle of all of Christ's earthly history, and that according to the order of operation that ever belongs to the Holy Trinity. All proceeds from the Father, through the Son, and is by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who formed Christ's human nature and directed the whole tenor of His earthly life. Nothing was undertaken but by the Spirit's directing. Nothing was spoken but by His guidance. Nothing executed but by His power. Unless this be steadfastly maintained, we are in grave danger of confounding the two natures of Christ, absorbing the one in the other, instead of keeping them separate and distinct in our thoughts. Had His deity been absorbed by His humanity, then grief, fear, and compassion had been impossible. The right use of the faculties of His soul owed their exercise to the Holy Spirit who fully controlled Him. Now that's some deep theological truth there that I thought was worth reading from A.W. Pink in his book on the Holy Spirit. Well, the remainder of our study tonight will be the stages of the Spirit's activity in relationship to Jesus Christ. And I think this is fascinating how this progressive work of the Spirit is seen and revealed in the Bible. First of all, the Spirit was active in Christ's forerunner. The Holy Spirit enabled John the Baptist to carry out His work as Christ's forerunner. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, this is something I had never even given a moment's thought to. But even in the ministry of John the Baptist, the Spirit of God was... Now, I've quoted this, I've read it, but it says in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now this is something significant. Even John's parents were Spirit-filled. Look at verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." That's not all. Verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So in the raising up the forerunner, and of course John the Baptist was his fulfillment of prophecy that he would come and be the forerunner. John and his parents were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the conception of Jesus Christ. Look over at Matthew chapter 1. I've always found this fascinating. Matthew chapter 1, the Spirit of God in Christ's conception in the womb of Mary, it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had any sexual relations, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit prepared the Savior's human body in the womb of Mary. At the baptism of Christ, he received a new anointing at his baptism that was remarkable. And there is a purpose for this. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now the purpose of this anointing by the Spirit publicly at his baptism, first of all, was to give a pledge of the Father's complete satisfaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It takes us back to Psalm chapter 45 and verse 7, which is a key passage dealing with the prophecy regarding the Spirit of God anointing Christ, where it says, thou lovest righteousness. And remember, Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Secondly, it was to give a sign to others. John recognized that Jesus had the full power of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John chapter 1. It was a public affirmation of the Father's complete satisfaction with Christ, but it was also to give a sign to others. And John recognized this. He said in John chapter 1 and verse 32, and John bare record, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And this I saw and bear record, that this is the Son of God. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And then it was that this new anointing was to equip the Lord for service, equip the human nature of Jesus Christ for service, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 4. And then the Spirit was instrumental in leading Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. Again, as a man, the Spirit of God fulfilling His covenant purpose, He led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. Because this was part of the fulfillment of Christ becoming in all points, in all things like unto His brethren.
He had to overcome Satan because the first Adam had failed in the Garden of Eden. So the second Adam had to triumph when Satan attempted to tempt him. Now, I personally believe that Christ in His deity, which He still maintained, I believe that He was impeccable, meaning that there's no way that He could have succumbed to the temptation of Satan, which is why it says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Alright? But it was the Spirit who led Christ into the place of His testing. That's revealed in Matthew 4:1, and we've already read Mark 1:12. In the service that He rendered, Christ's wonderful words and works were produced by the Holy Spirit's power. We already read that in Acts 10:38. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That is the ministry of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, He did not quote the entire passage, because the other part of that prophecy has to do with His second advent. It says in verse 20, "He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him." And listen how powerful this is. "And He began to say unto them, 'This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" I am the fulfillment of this. And the Spirit of God is resting upon me, anointing me, enabling me, empowering me. You are witnesses of that. And then Christ's death. He was offered through the eternal Spirit, the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. In the resurrection. Again, this, you cannot underestimate the Spirit's relationship to Christ in His life, His death, His ministry. Look over at Romans chapter 1. How was Christ raised from the dead? Romans 1:4. "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." This work, as with others, is often, if you read the Bible, it's attributed to the Father, the work of resurrection, and also to the Son. And it helps us to remember that Christ never ceased to be God, or ever or exert his own divine power. He never ceased to be God in his humanity. So think about the Spirit's work in every aspect, the forerunner of Christ, the conception in his mother's womb, to be the conception as a man, his baptism, the anointing there, the Spirit's role in leading him to fulfill his covenant purpose in the temptation, in his service, he was anointed without measure, in his death, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, he was raised by the Spirit of holiness, and then Christ's glorification. John the Baptist taught that only Christ could baptize with the Spirit. Matthew 3:11. This act could not take place until after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The right to bestow the Spirit of life and power upon His people was given to Christ upon condition that when He performed His redemptive work in their behalf. When the Bible speaks of Christ sending His Spirit, we're not to understand this to mean that the Spirit was not present before that time. These references rather refer to the Spirit's coming in New Testament power and blessing. And in John 14, our Lord speaks of the Spirit as present with Him, and yet and with them, in them, and among them, and yet still coming in power. And the Spirit will also work in Christ coming to reign on the earth. The Bible connects the glory of Christ's future reign with the power of the Spirit as well. Turn over to Isaiah. We've already read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, as it relates to Christ's ministry and to His millennial reign. But let's go over to Isaiah 42 in verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now listen to what this says. Till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law. That's his reign upon the earth when he sets judgment upon the earth. So that's the work of the Spirit in relationship to Christ. Next week, I believe we're going to look at the Spirit's work in inspiration of the Scripture. So little by little, hopefully we're learning more and more about the Holy Spirit as He's revealed in the Holy Scriptures.